Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Old Testament prophecy of Amos. Turn with me to Amos chapter 1, and we read Amos 1, reading also into chapter 2 up to and through verse 5. Now, I know this is a fairly lengthy reading, and we'll look at the first portion, Amos 1, fairly quickly, as we get to what I think is really the heart of the whole passage, namely Amos 2, verses 4 and 5. A reading from the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1, Amos 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. And now notice verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. This truly is the word of God. Again, as this morning, I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Amos is dealing with the last days. Now, that shouldn't surprise us if we have read through this book and studied it, and I hear that some of you have done a Bible study on the book of Amos. Because quite often the view of the prophets is to see a great distance into history. And they take great amounts of time in history and they compress it into a single message or two This is quite frequent. Malachi chapter 4 is an example of that, where you see far into history, but you speak of it as if it is about to happen very soon. And they don't always spell out all of the details that will lead to the very end. Amos is concerned with the world and with God's people. Amos addressed social sins, worship sins. He addresses the matters of public justice and public injustice. And therefore, Amos is about judgment. And when we talk about judgment, we are talking about the end of time. We're talking about the day of the Lord, the day of thunder and lightning, the day of clouds and darkness. The Lord roars from Zion. He thunders and he utters his voice from Jerusalem, so that the pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. And therefore, Amos is concerned about you today, because since Jesus came, since Jesus' first coming, the last days have begun. The last days of planet Earth have been introduced. Now, Amos himself was a shepherd farmer. He was not a professional prophet, as some were professional prophets. Most likely, he was a fairly well-to-do farmer who lived in the city village of Tekoa and often went to the various markets of both Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And it's in these marketplaces that he would see the injustices that were being carried out by members of the church. For Israel in the north and Judah in the south are God's people. They have separated from each other, but they are God's people. The prophets always wrestle with the northern tribes, that they would get rid of their golden calves and that they would come back to the true God and worship him in accordance with his word, especially in Jerusalem at the temple. And so Amos does this work in the prosperous days of Uzziah and Jeroboam in the 8th century. This was a period that, if we might think of our own history, we think of the Roaring Twenties, a period of peace and great prosperity. Well, in both Israel and Judah, the first half of the 8th century was peaceful and it was very, very prosperous. And yet Amos is filled with the Spirit of God. And though he is a shepherd farmer, his words are the roar of God himself. And so we see in this first chapter and going into the second chapter, his denunciations that are aimed at a variety of nations. But if you know the geography of these nations that are mentioned, he starts with the outer banks of nations. And then he begins to circle and gets closer and closer until we get into chapter 2, Judah, then Israel. Judah and then Israel. I want us to focus this evening on Amos 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 5, under the theme, Fire Devours Also Judah's Walls. And notice, first of all, the nations that are under judgment. Secondly, the church under judgment. And finally, the Christ under judgment. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The picture that is sort of painted here is as if the Lord is standing in his capital city of Jerusalem, and he's looking around at the nations that surround Israel, and then Israel and Judah herself, and he sees the sins that have reached the quota limit and then gone over for three transgressions, even for four. Each nation has filled its quota of sin and then has gone over that quota. It is as if the Lord is standing with his great big sickle of judgment, and he begins to swing that sickle of judgment around, and the various nations are cut down, ending in Judah and Jerusalem. They will all be destroyed. And the judgment that is the Lord will use is that of fire. You've probably noticed that in every city and nation that is denounced for its sin, God will send fire upon the walls, fire upon its palaces, fire upon the city, and they will be destroyed. A person could stand in Jerusalem and, if it were possible, watch the dark clouds of judgment begin to arise and then move closer and closer. You know, many of us experienced the great rainstorm of last night, thunder and lightning. And it was always something that we do that when I was growing up in Iowa, it was a summer storm. You would see the lightning flash and then you would count 1, 2, 3. And you would always count to see when the noise of the thunder would reach you. Now, if there was a flash of lightning and instant thunder, you knew the storm and the lightning flash is right here. But if there were several seconds of delay, you knew that that storm was still far off. It was still far away. How long will it be before the thunder crash is heard? Because then you know how close the judgment is. Judgment, says the Lord, will end up right in your own home and city. Right in your own home and city. But now, can we face that? And how do we understand that? How do we relate to that? Because the Israelites in Amos's day were very well-to-do. They were comfortable. They were sassy, we might say. Even archaeologists have uncovered homes from this period in the 8th century and say a lot of those Israelite homes have ivory inlays, which indicates that the homeowner had wealth, that they were well-to-do. And so when Amos declares the certainty of doom and judgment against Israel's enemies, preach it. Oh, yes, those wicked people out there, those wicked nations, denounce them. Yes, Lord, judge them. But when the prophet says, and what about your own home, your own church, your own lives? Well, Pastor, now you're meddling. Now you're getting into areas that you really should not be addressing. People's face drops. People get annoyed. But remember, brothers and sisters, these are the last days. And Amos has a word for you. He has a word for this world. Now, obviously, we could spend a lot of time looking at each of these individual judgments against these various nations. But we only take a quick snapshot view of them. Because Amos, he mentions these nations, but his target is the church. His target is going to be Judah and especially the northern tribes of Israel. Take note of how each nation has violated the words of God. What is it that arouses his holy anger? Why is the Lord thundering? Why is his lightning flashing? Just listen. For 3, even for 4, they've filled up their quota of sin and then gone overboard. For 3, even for 4, I will not hold back the punishment. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Damascus is doomed. She's going to burn in judgment. Damascus at this time was already a very ancient city. We still hear about it today in the news from time to time. Damascus was then, even as it is now, the capital city of Syria. Syria in Amos's day was an enemy to Israel. And yet many times there were instances where the Israelites showed great mercy to the Syrians. You think of when Elisha captures basically a Syrian army in the village of Dothan. He leads the Syrian army to the Israelite capital. And when the Israelite king says, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Elisha says, No. They are not your prisoners. The Lord captured them. What you should do is put food and water before them. Give them something to eat and drink and then send them home. The Israelites did that. Were the Syrians grateful? They were not. The next opportunity that the Syrians had to invade Israel, they did. They conquered Gilead and they threshed it. Hazael of Syria invaded Gilead when Jehu was king. And again, scholars think that the wording of these appropriate passages in 2 Kings was that once the Syrians captured a whole group of Israelites, God's people, they made them lie down on the ground. And then threshing instruments with sharp edges, maybe even knives, were driven over these captured people. And so that their blood soaked into the ground. Syria, Damascus, therefore, will burn in judgment. The history of our world has seen so much blood of people who have died as martyrs. The last century, the 20th century, was known as one of the worst in terms of Christian martyrs across the world. There are places in India, places in China, North Korea, even Iraq, Indonesia, where the blood of Christians is crying out to Almighty God, "How long, O Lord? How long will you hold back your judgment?" Atrocities against Christians and innocent people still go on today. We hear about it going on in Ukraine. Don't be shocked. Without the Holy Spirit, people are incapable of atrocities we cannot imagine. Verse 6 and following. Gaza and Tyre are both doomed. Now those are representative cities of two different nations, the Philistines and the Phoenicians, to the southwest and to the northwest. They're going to burn in judgment. Why? Because they had the nerve to sell God's people into slavery to the Edomites. Now earlier on, Solomon and King Hiram of Tyre had a treaty of brotherhood. There was a friendship between the Phoenicians and Solomon. But you know how that goes. When the Phoenicians and the Philistines saw an opportunity to make money by selling people into slavery, they did it. Now, God may be angry with his own people, and he is, but when they are sinful, but he does not tolerate when foreigners enslave people just so that these unbelievers can have a nicer vacation. Human slavery continues today. I remember a presentation once in the Chicago area, and I was actually shocked at the high numbers of people, women, children in the Chicagoland area that are still captured and sold into slavery. It goes on in this world today. China, Africa, Albania, Myanmar, the list goes on and on. Children and women are sold into slavery into other countries, kidnapped for economic purposes or for the sexual pleasures of those who purchase them. Verse 11 and following. Now Edom. Now we're getting closer to home. For Edom, the Edomites, were Israel's brothers. Esau and Jacob are twin brothers. Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, now those might be outright heathen lands, but when we get to Edom, now we're talking family, a brother. Edom is going to burn in judgment. Why? Because he chased his own brother with the sword. He destroyed all pity. All brotherly affection died. And the sad result is that the Edomites and the Israelites became perpetual enemies throughout their history. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the Edomites cheered. Raise it to the ground. The Herod who ordered the butchering of the Bethlehem baby boys was half Edomite. What are we talking about here? It's the sin of brothers not reconciled. Anger that settles into hatred. For anger is an emotion, but hatred is an attitude. God will judge that very harshly. It is so sad to see families torn up to the point where members not only cannot speak to each other, but they even take up an agenda of active hostility against their own brothers and sisters. Yes, and it happens in churches. God is tired of our petty feuds, our fighting, and our name calling. And I would say to anyone who refuses reconciliation, that if you choose to hold on to that unbrotherly anger, then be prepared to face God's holy anger. The Lord roars, and Edom, the brother of Jacob, is doomed. Verses 13 and following. Ammon, also a distant relative of the Israelites, she's going to burn in judgment for what she did in Gilead. You see, Syria could invade from the north into Gilead, but the Ammonites could come up from the south and from the east. And the one sin that Amos mentions is that women of the covenant who were pregnant were ripped open. A most horrible, horrible death. Men might be killed, children might be enslaved, and pregnant women put to an agonizing and shameful death. And Ammon's day is over. Fire is her future. Well, today in Myanmar, Burma, and in other countries in the past, these kinds of atrocities have gone on as well. Sometimes, if you remember the genocide in Rwanda, in Central Africa, many people took refuge in Red Cross shelters or in churches, thinking that they might be safe there, but they were not. They were attacked and butchered. Women and children, being the most vulnerable, suffer the most. Today we call a variation of Ammon's sin abortion. I'm fully aware that Roe v. Wade has been struck down by the Supreme Court, but it has not ended the practice of abortion in many places. There are doctors in Chicago, and I suspect elsewhere in the Midwest, that perform abortion legally. Americans have been described as some of the nicest people on earth, and yet our present government, our federal government, actively promotes defense of abortion. I realize as a pastor that sometimes a woman, either married or unmarried, faces a pregnancy that is unwanted, at least at that moment unwanted. I understand that. And the love and support of the Christian community is paramount at moments like this. But I would say to anyone who is contemplating ending the life of the unborn boy or girl in her womb, don't kill the baby. Don't kill the baby. Talk to your mother, your pastor, a good and close, trusted friend. But don't visit the Ammonites, because for a fee, they will kill the baby. Thus says the Lord. Any country, the U.S., Canada, they go on and on, that continues to tolerate the killing of unborn children will be judged like Ammon, doomed to a judgment of fire. Chapter 2. Moab, a final relative, also gets the axe. Now, the sin that Amos mentions is that of burning the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, whether that involved the desecration of a grave, we are not quite sure of the specifics that is mentioned here, but such an action was nevertheless a terrible outrage, an act which shows just how far a people will go to express the hatred that they have for others. So Moab will perish in fire and great noise of destruction. The lightning is striking, and if we count, the thunder brings it closer. What have we learned in all this? This very quick survey of these various nations. We've learned this: that the sins that have been condemned are not only the sins against God's people. Even what is condemned are sins of an unbeliever against another unbeliever. And what that tells us is that God's laws are universal. As God already said in the Torah, there is one law for the Israelite, for the native, and for the sojourner. There's one law. That's what we've learned. that God's standards are in fact universal. They apply to all. But then we come to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now we come home. Judah is next. And the reaction might be, Judah? What's going on here? How can this be? The enemies of the Lord have committed all kinds of horrific sins for which they deserve judgment. But how come Judah? What has she done wrong? Well, Amos himself was from Judah. And so no one can accuse the prophet of being, you know, shall we say, biased against Israel, and that he's going to defend and ignore the sins of Judah. Neither God nor Amos can show partiality with regard to sin. But still the question comes back. Why Judah? Amos does not list any body threshing, no slave selling, no hatred, no atrocities. So what's wrong? Judah has done nothing that is outrageously wrong, at least not as the prophet speaks. And here we get so close, really, to the problem. Judah has done nothing except to reject the laws and commandments of God and to begin to believe the lies that their fathers believed. She has neglected God's law, his Torah. And therefore, into the vacuum, because there are always, if the Spirit of God is not present, into that vacuum will come the other spirits. They will take the place of the true God. So that's why we read in Scripture that you either serve the true God or you serve gods of your own imagination. You cannot serve God and mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. You will follow the one and reject the other. A person needs to have a God. And therefore, if a person rejects the true God, his mind will start manufacturing, his heart will manufacture another one. Now, the nations surrounding Judah deserve judgment. There's no excuse because God's law is impressed within creation so that they know there is a God. But they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And if they are judged on that basis, how much more Judah will be judged since it has God's Torah, his law. And therefore Judah cannot trust anymore in her strongholds. She too will fall in time. But again, people might say, wait a minute, wait. Time out. There is so much said about positively about Judah in the past. Think of Jacob's blessing in Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Or Balaam's prophecy, I see a star arising. A star rising within the midst of Israel. And what about God's promises to David? Oh yeah, 2 Samuel 7. You shall not fail to have a man to sit upon my throne. He will be my son, says God. If he sins, I will rebuke him with the rods of men, but I will never take my love away from him. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen ones. How can we simply be listed as one of those nations that have sinned? But brothers and sisters, an attitude like that shows that a people have begun to rest on presumption, relying upon covenant position, but with a disregard for what active covenant living might look like. Judah was a chosen people, yes, but she had forgotten the reason why. Why am I a Christian? Why is this congregation a Christian congregation? What does that mean? Why am I a member of this church? Because being a Christian must mean more than warming a pew on Sunday and conforming to the nice middle-class mores of Western Michigan. Forget presuming upon a secure position because of conformity to middle-class Western Michigan, or let's just say North American mores. We are saved to serve according to all, not some, of God's commandments. Mores. You know what that is? Mores. Mores are folk customs that, because so many people do it so much of the time, they take on a kind of semi-legal force. Let me illustrate. Christians close their businesses on Sunday. We're polite when we meet each other in the grocery store. We try to be as clean as possible in public. We keep our homes and our lawns nice and neat. Mores, practices, not bad. There's nothing bad about them. But we're nice, decent people. But you know, mores are like leaves on a tree. When you look at leaves on a tree, you don't see the sap that must go through the trunk and then into the branches to nourish the tree, the leaves, and to keep them alive and green and healthy. You don't see that. You know, when I was growing up on our farm in southeast of Pella, our house on the south side had three large elm trees. And that was really nice in the summer because they provided nice shade for the summer sun. But over time, we noticed that every spring and summer, there would be fewer leaves each year. And we discovered that our elm trees had been struck by Dutch elm disease. Now, I don't know why the Dutch are blamed for elm disease, but our elm trees were struck. They were gradually dying. Something that would take their life was inside them. And that's why every summer fewer and fewer leaves appeared. Without obedience to the ways of the Lord, observing his covenant people, a nation gradually dies. Look at Judah's sins. They have despised the law of the Lord. They have followed lies, that is, false gods. They broke the law. Because, you see, before there's ever a commission of sins actively, there's first an omission of obedience. God is jealous when his people slowly begin to forget him in their heart. I once heard this, and I think it's wisdom, that churches, congregations, denominations, and people go through three stages when they are in decline. In the first stage, they don't know what they believe anymore. In the second stage, they don't know what they believe. In the third stage, they don't care what they believe. But it starts out with not knowing for sure what we believe. And this is why I always tell the students, gentlemen, you don't have to tell people to be ignorant. They can do that on their own. But what you have to do as a man of God is to faithfully, patiently, consistently teach, instruct, lead people into a greater knowledge of the Word of God. Because when the roots die, it's only a matter of time before the leaves will also die. This has happened in so many countries where the law of God is rejected. I mean, we can think of the history of our own country. At a time, there was a time when the law of God was generally known publicly and respected publicly. But today, in America, we are allowed to keep the phrase, "In God we trust," on our coins. But the moment you would post the Ten Commandments in a public place, a lawsuit will be instantly filed. God is allowed in the room, but he's not allowed to speak. He's there, but he may not talk. And so God is treated as little more than an irrelevant old guy that stays in the basement. Sometimes people say, well, what can we do for our country? Brothers and sisters, what you can do for your country is what you first do for your own soul. For your own soul. For your own family. your own community, your own church. Because where God's word thrives, nations will do well. They will thrive like leaves on a healthy tree. Nations thrive when they are rooted in the living covenantal word of God. But what about this judgment? It is certain. And again, from the perspective of the whole Bible, we know that there are two points of judgment in history. There's Good Friday, and then there's the last day. On Good Friday, Christ came and he bore the judgment for his people, for his elect. On the last day, he will come bringing the judgment. And those who reject the Christ of Good Friday will be on their own, so to speak, on the last day. But brothers and sisters, those who stand with Christ, believe in Christ, believe that his death on the cross is for you. Have your sins forgiven. It is finished. It is paid for once and for all. We go to that tree, the tree of the cross. We stand with Christ. We cling to that cross. We cling to Christ because of the judgment that fell upon him. The fire of God's anger poured out upon Christ so that it would not be poured out upon us. Where do you stand? And therefore, kinder and gentler politics, new leaders, better laws, all of those are good things, of course. But they are not the root answer, for they do not get to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. And unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and unless we embrace God's word as the light for our path, we will go astray. We will go astray. Personally, and as a nation. Don't be shocked by the wave of secularism that is flooding our country today. When churches have fallen silent on so many of the issues and the truths of God's word, the people become like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what they believe. They then don't know. They don't care. Don't be shocked. And that's why my prayer is that may God's Holy Spirit thus open our eyes to the real need of our nation, indeed of all nations. Faith in Christ, repentance towards his whole word, will then must lead to a new obedience. Be wise, you kings. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yes, trust Jesus. And embrace a sincere obedience to the good word of the Lord, lest the fire of his judgment fall on us in these last days. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your word will find warm and ready reception in our own hearts and lives. Your word is comforting to those who are lonely. It is reassuring to those who wrestle with sin. It's the word of forgiveness of the King. It's also a word that gives us direction in life. Directions that we reject to our own peril. And so from the great to the least, old and young, men and women alike, boys and girls, refresh our love for your word and refresh within us an obedience to see that word thrive in our own lives, in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, so that your name will receive the honor and glory that it deserves, for Jesus' sake. Amen.